Our daughter Louise and her husband Hillman and half a dozen others are starting a four-day cycle ride across Taiwan today. And it's in order to raise money for their church's outreach to refugees. They're doing it because they want to show the love of Christ to homeless, stateless people who find themselves in Hong Kong. She put some photos on Facebook this morning of them starting their journey. And I took one of the pictures and put it on my Facebook. And I put, "That's my little girl." And she replied, "Dad, not cool." And I replied, "When you have children, you'll understand." Tonight we're thinking about love, a love that transcends a bios, phileo love, the love of a family, the love of children, the love of one another, to the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible there, you may like to turn to John 13. You know that chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel are known as the Upper Room Discourse. In the first 12 chapters of John, the word love is mentioned eight times. Eight times in 12 chapters. In chapters 13 to 17, the word love is mentioned 31 times. So let's see why such an emphasis on love. The first observation I want us to make is the extent of loving service in what Jesus knew. Notice the word knew. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew what the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Three things were told that Jesus knew. First, that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew he was rapidly approaching the most important moment of his life, his destiny from eternity past. He knew the pain, the shame, the agony of the cross was imminent. And here's the question. If you knew that you were to die tonight, what would you do this evening? I'd spend time with my family. I might write a letter to my mother. I'd make sure that in my filing cabinet, my will was easily found. Not Jesus. John wants us to see something very significant about Jesus. Fully God, fully man, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave. And what is he focusing on? He doesn't say to the disciples, "Don't you care what I'm facing?" His focus isn't on himself. His focus is on them. Jesus knew his priority. Second, notice Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. Lord of the universe, he knew he was Lord of the universe. And because he knew that he would not be diminished by showing his love in humble service, he took that towel and basin and stooped to do the role of a foreign slave, something Jewish people would not do. I wonder whether you feel secure enough in your relationship with God. Secure enough as a child of God to know that you can serve Him anywhere, anytime, any place, and it will never be demeaning. Never be beneath you. Jesus knew the time, and Jesus knew who He was. And thirdly, Jesus knew who was going to betray Him. He knew who was going to betray Him. Judas, full of deceit, full of hypocrisy, about to stab Jesus in the back. Jesus knows it. And what does Jesus do? Some people's motto is, do unto others before they do unto you. Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't distance Himself from Judas. He doesn't point the finger. How dare you, after all I've done for you? Instead, it says He loved him to the very end. He does everything possible to bring Judas to repentance. He washes his feet with the same tenderness He shows the others. No resentment, no anger, no bitterness. Only sorrow for the awful decision Judas has made and the terrible consequences that will follow. I'm sure that you would wash the feet of your children or maybe your parents. But what about your friends? What about your enemies? You see, Jesus knew. He knew His time, He knew His Father, and He knew His betrayer. That was what Jesus knew, the extent of His loving service. But what matters is not only what He knew, but what Jesus did. And here we see the proof of loving service. Verses 4 and 5. I think this should be John 13. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I imagine there were a few open mouths, a few wide eyes, a few hushed conversations, one by one, as they saw Jesus getting closer to their feet. I wonder if you can remember anything that your teachers at school taught you. But I bet you can remember things that they did. Notice the action words. He got up from the meal. He left his comfort zone. He made his body do something it didn't want to do. My alarm goes off at 6:30, usually. Invariably, my body does not want to get up. But after a lengthy discussion with my body, it gets up. To be a servant, you have to engage the will. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. To serve others, we usually have to lay something aside. Maybe a busy schedule. Maybe our to-do list. Every servant has to deny himself something to have the time and the energy to give to others. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And he poured water into a basin. He did what no one else was willing to do. And then he began. Jesus gradually circles the table and comes to the feet of Peter. Peter resists. Peter is very emphatic. He uses a double negative. A double negative. No, you shall never wash my feet. Perhaps it was his zealous determination as a fisherman. Maybe it was a humiliation that he had not offered Jesus this simple act of hospitality. The only two people who have ever washed my feet were my mother and my father. And they did that because they loved me. And I didn't have much choice at that age. You know, it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. Service is an act of giving. It's an act of loving. And so we see Jesus communicating graphically here. You know, we have to surrender our pride to the hands of Christ and identify with him, bending over that bowl, scrubbing us clean like little children. If I don't wash you, he said, you have no part of me. Peter would rather wash the feet of Jesus belatedly than have Jesus wash his feet. Later he would insist he would rather die for Jesus than let Jesus die for him. But service for the Christ follower is not optional. It's not something we can refuse. It's not a right we can demand. I had someone come to me recently who said, in effect, unless I serve in a particular role, I'm going to resign. And I said, well, I always accept resignations. Servants don't get to dictate. Someone else came and said and complained that they'd been in the church a long while. They thought that they ought to be able to serve in a particular role. And I had to remind them that service isn't a reward either for long service. It's not a right, it's not a reward, but a response of thankfulness. You know, the Easter hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We can do nothing for Jesus until we are washed by Jesus. And when we are washed by Jesus, we will not be complaining about our place of service, because our eyes will not be on ourselves, but on him. It's why Jesus said to Peter, a person who has had a bath need only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. It's important to understand what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's saying we must not question the Lord's work or his will or try and manipulate him. He knows what he is doing. Peter had a difficult time accepting Christ's ministry because Peter was not yet ready to minister to others. The invitation is here, the choice is ours. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The ultimate purpose of all of our acts of loving service, if they are to count for eternity, will lead people to Jesus, to be made clean in the same way that we have. It's why Christ Church is not a club, it's not a choir, it's not a charity, it's a community of servants serving a loving Lord by serving others. We should evaluate all our activities by that criteria, by that standard. Says Jesus began, and I like that, because at some point we all have to begin. We can think about serving, we can pray about serving, we can prepare for serving, we can write papers about serving, we can volunteer for serving, but at some point we have to take off our outer garments and start fulfilling our destiny. The extent of loving service, the proof of loving service. And thirdly, the example of loving service. What Jesus taught. Verses 12 to 16. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. So let me ask you three questions from these verses by way of application. First of all, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand what he has done for you? I have set you an example, he says. I have set you an example. And that should be the only motivation we need to give the rest of our lives in joyful, obedient service. It doesn't matter what our qualifications are, what our experiences, it doesn't matter how gifted we are, it doesn't matter how insecure or ill-equipped or nervous we feel. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? You know, the greatest tragedy in the world is for a person never to understand what Jesus has done for them. The second greatest tragedy is for a person to experience that love and never share it. Never share it with someone else. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Secondly, do you recognize who Jesus is? You call me teacher and Lord, he said, and rightly so, for that is what I am. If you find the challenge to serve, it's not coming from me or from Leslie or from Paul or Peter or Kristen or Hester or Dan. It's coming from Jesus. In Luke 6, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" If he is our teacher and our Lord, then how can we not obey? Do you understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you? And then thirdly, do you appreciate what Jesus expects of us? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Early on in our marriage, I discovered a truth from someone, probably famous, never to expect my wife to do something I wasn't willing to do myself. And I've never forgotten that. I may have failed, but I've never forgotten it. What does Jesus expect us to do? To wash one another's feet. Well, what does that mean? It means doing whatever it takes to meet the needs of those we encounter, whoever they are, wherever they are, however inconvenient. One of my heroes, Bishop Kenneth Cragg, died last November, aged 99. He was one of my heroes, and I went to Lambeth Palace for his 90th birthday celebration. And there was the Archbishop, there were many other bishops present, guests from all around the world. And there in the middle was this quite short, frail, old gentleman who held them in awe. A leading scholar of Islam, interfaith dialogue. He's written over 30 books, all of them classics. His words are so distilled, you find yourself reading the same sentence several times in the hope of understanding its meaning. But after the Archbishop and various bishops had expressed their appreciation, Kenneth spoke with humility and erudition about Jesus in a way that was breathtaking. He summed up his long life, his academic studies, his contribution to our understanding of interfaith dialogue, of Islam, the Middle East, with one sentence. Confronted by the love of Christ, we have no choice. Confronted by the love of Christ, we have no choice. No choice but to serve. No choice but to serve the one who in loving service gave his life to set us free. Forgive our sins. Give us meaning and purpose. Give us eternal life. But Kenneth wasn't being very original. He was paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. Compels us. Tonight from John 13, we've been considering what Jesus knew, the extent of loving service, what Jesus did, the proof of loving service, and what Jesus taught, the example of loving service. We've asked three questions of each other. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you appreciate what Jesus expects of you? If you are not sure about the answer to those questions, then join our Christianity Explored course, which will begin in a few weeks' time. Come to our services tomorrow, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and learn more about the meaning of the cross and the resurrection. You see, we were created to know God and enjoy Him forever. And to know Him and enjoy Him through service. Because we've been gifted to serve, we have been called to serve, and here we are motivated to serve. But if you need any more motivation tonight, then I'd like to memorize this verse, John 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray for God's blessing now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching. Please make each and every one of us here your fully devoted followers. And bless your church as we learn afresh what it means to be your servants. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.